If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 3 this morning. We'll be in Luke chapter 3. We'll be reading again verses 1 through 20 this morning and focusing this morning on the content of the message of John the Baptist. So Luke chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse 1. The Word of God says this. It says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? He answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with the one who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said of him, teacher, what shall we do? He said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. As the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias his brother's wife and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them, that he locked up John in prison. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we need to hear from you today. Lord, we need your word. Lord, we need you to give us repentance today, Lord. Lord, that we would follow you. Lord, that we would hate our sin. Lord, give us sorrow today, genuine sorrow and true repentance, Lord, for who we are and for what we have done. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, the Gospel of Luke, as we've gone through it here for the last couple of months, has shifted back and forth week to week from John the Baptist to Jesus through their announcements, through the birth of them. And now as we come here into chapter 3 and we begin to move into the adult ministries of John and Jesus, we have again shifted back to John last week and this week. But this will be very short-lived, because from this point forward, after this week, the spotlight rests solely and squarely upon Jesus Christ. And the rest of the book will be taken up with talking about Christ and his ministry and the things that he says. But last week we began to focus in upon John, a very strange man living out in a very strange place in the wilderness and preaching a very powerful and strange message to the people. And crowds were going out to him to hear the words of this prophet who had risen up there in the desert and to hear what he was saying. And why were they coming out to him? Well, John was not running some posh resort out in the Jordan wilderness there. There was no Jordan cruise ship, you know, that would go and do Bible conferences up and down the Jordan River. This was a very wild area, a place that people would not be naturally attracted to. You know, as far as picking a place to start your ministry and to have a movement, this is not the place. You know, this is not where you would want to do. And yet, what we find is that crowds of people are going out from all of the region to hear John. And why are they going out there? They're going because there is a man who has a word from God. God is speaking through this prophet, and when they come, what they find is not someone who is there to tickle their fancy, not someone who is there to give them pleasant words and to tell them what they want. That John is not just, he's not concerned with building a movement and with gaining popularity and people keeping people coming back to him. What they find is a prophet, a preacher. Who proclaims a very bold message to the people, a message of great urgency and of great sincerity to the greatest need of these people. It seems that John is not real concerned with getting people to like him. His message is not something that falls on the ears easily. This is not easy beliefism that he is proclaiming. It's not one that leaves his audience feeling good about themselves. The word of the Lord was used by John not as a feather to tickle their ears. It was used as a sword to penetrate into their souls and into their hearts. And so it is to this message that we turn this week. And if we could summarize the message of John with one word, it would be the word repentance. John preached a message of repentance, and that is what we want to focus on this week. What is this message of repentance? What is key for us to understand and understanding the message of repentance that John preached? Well, I think the first thing that we need to understand is that repentance is an issue of identity. And we see this in verse 7 and 8. Look at verse 7 and 8. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham." Now, this is quite the introduction to a sermon. You know, no pretense here with John. He doesn't say, "You know, good morning, folks. It's great to have you. So glad that you came out to hear what I have to say out in the Jordan wilderness today." He doesn't do any of those things. He says, "You know, good morning, you bunch of snakes. You know, who told you to flee the wrath to come? Why are you even coming out here? Why have you come out to hear the preaching today? What are you getting at, you bunch of snakes? What are you doing here?" It kind of comes across as rude and very brash in what he is saying here. We would never be taught in preaching classes to start a sermon like this. And yet this is exactly what John the Baptist does. He doesn't beat around the bush. He gets straight to the point. He doesn't go to their felt needs, but he goes to what their real need is, their actual need of these people. It's almost breathtaking. When you read this, and you can just imagine what it was like to be in this crowd, to be in this audience, and hear this man up here calling you a bunch of snakes. How awkward and how tense that would have been. I'm sure that people were squirming around, saying, "What is this guy talking about?" Some probably looking for a way to get out of here, to hit the door and to run away. Others might be leaning over to their friends, saying, "What did he just say? What did he call us? You know, who does this guy think he is? What is he doing? Does he not know who we are?" And yet, this is what John says. He says, "You are a bunch of snakes." And what he is doing there is he's not insulting them. He's making a connection to their identity, into who they are. You see, these people are very proud of their lineage. They are very proud that they are the physical descendants of Abraham. And because they descend from Abraham, they are confident in their standing with God. They think that everything is all right between them and God because they are the physical outward offspring of Abraham. And because they are the children of Abraham, therefore they are also the children of God. God is their father. But John comes to show them that they are not children of Abraham, and they are not children of God. God is not their father. Rather, what he's saying here is you are of the serpent. You are of the snake. You are of the devil. Your father is the devil. This is what he is getting at here at the very beginning. They are trusting in their ancestry, in their heritage, in their lineage. And because of this, they think that they are safe and secure. Now, they have nothing to worry about. And John comes to show them their reality. Rather than making them comfortable and secure in their heritage, He is confronting them and showing them that God's wrath is coming for them. Because they are of a father, but their father is not God. Their father is the devil. And just as God's wrath is coming for the devil, so God's wrath is also coming after them. Now people will say, well, John was just over the top, right? He's just too dramatic. He's one of these, fire and brimstone type of preachers. Jesus wasn't like this, right? Well, look over at John chapter 8, because Jesus is going to say something that sounds very similar to what John is saying here as well when he confronts these same people. John chapter 8, if you'll look in verse 39, this is a discussion that Jesus is having here with the Jewish people. And they answered him in verse 39, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You're doing what your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here, and I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." Jesus tells them, he says, the reason you don't believe in me is because I come from God the Father. And you're not of God the Father. I tell you the truth and you don't want the truth. You would rather have a lie, and the reason you would rather have a lie is because you are just like your father, and your father is the father of lies. He loves lies. There's no truth in him at all. Jesus and John are preaching the same message to these people. And what they are saying is that being descended from Abraham means absolutely nothing if one does not possess the faith of Abraham. A faith that proves itself by bearing the fruit of repentance, by doing the works that Abraham did. These people do not have faith. They do not believe God's word. They do not receive God's truth. If someone comes, he says, and tells you a lie, you will believe the lie because your father is the devil and he has been lying from the very beginning. What they are nothing but fruitless trees. They are fruitless trees because they are dead. And what is a dead tree good for? A dead tree is good for nothing but to be cut down and to cast into the fire. And this is what these people are. This is what John is confronting them with. He's saying your religiosity, your heritage, your spirituality, you are dead men. You are dead men, and because you are dead, you are about to be cut down, and God is going to throw you into the fire. They are trusting in their heritage. They trust in their outward rituals, the things that they do, but inside, they are full of death and rottenness. Jesus will come later and call them a bunch of whitewashed tombs. They look good on the outside, but on the inside, they're full of death and of rottenness and of nothing. All of their religiosity, all of their claiming of heritage means nothing because on the inside, in their hearts, they are sons of Satan. Amen. And if they are going to turn to God and turn from their sin, then they must recognize who it is that they are. They must see that at the most fundamental aspect of their being, they are enemies of God. They are combatants against God. They are in league. They're actually in family with the devil himself. Now, people do not like this type of talk. People do not like offensive, plain language. They don't like it when people speak the truth boldly, and they don't like it when you call a spade a spade. And yet, this is exactly what John does to them. And these are people, again, who they're coming out not to criticize John. They're coming out to be baptized by John. They're coming out to join the movement, to become a part of what he is doing, and yet he knows why they are coming, and he won't let them get past it. He won't let them skirt around the issue. He forces them to face the reality of who they are. They're coming to be baptized by him, but he won't let them do it without facing the reality. He will not let them jump through these religious exercises without going to the heart of the issue, without facing the reality of their sin head on. This is why he says, why did you come out here? Who told you to come out and flee from God's wrath? He knows what they're doing. They're going through another ritual in order to cover their bases. They're coming out. John is a prophet. He's baptizing out there. We'll go out. We'll submit ourselves to John's baptism. And because we do that, that'll make sure that we're in good with God. We'll make sure that we're on the up and up with God. We're children of Abraham. Now we've gone through this baptism. We keep all these outward rituals. And because we do all of these outward things, then everything is going to be okay between us and God. And John tackles here two of the biggest crutches that sinful people will use to alleviate and to soothe their conscience and to get rid of their guilt. Two things that people depend upon. One is outward rituals, outward observance, and the other is spiritual heritage. This is what they're depending on. We have checked our spiritual boxes, and we're coming out here to check one more. We also have a great spiritual heritage. Abraham is our father. We are children of Abraham. So everything is okay between us and God. And people are still doing this today. The things have not changed. What was true in the first century is just as true in our day as well. There will be in every group those who have taken up a religion as a part of this life. They experience a moment of passing regret. They respond in some way to the gospel, but not with true repentance. They come down, they say a prayer, they go through some ritual, they have something done to them by a clergyman. Usually they're baptized, and so they go through this outward ritual, and because they've done this, now everything is okay between me and God. And America is filled with people who think and who are trusting in something they did in the past, even though there is no fruit of repentance in their life. Either that, or they will depend upon some spiritual heritage. No, my father was a deacon. My grandfather was a preacher. My uncle, he taught at the divinity school. Yeah, you know, we're a religious family. I come from a Christian home. They're living in sin. They're living in wanton rebellion against God, and yet they're clinging on to this heritage, to the fact that just by being associated with someone who is a Christian and who was faithful, that somehow covers them as well. These people want to hear that everything is fine. Everything is okay. You can go to heaven without repentance. You can see God without holiness. That Jesus can be your Savior without being your Lord. But John will not give them that message. And you will not hear it here either. We cannot preach that message. We must not preach that message because it is a lie.
Amen.
And people who believe it are deceived. And churches are deceiving people into thinking that they are children of God when the reality is that they do not bear the fruit of repentance. To preach that we can be saved without repentance would be to preach a gospel that is false. It would be to tell people that they can escape the wrath of God through outward observance and through an appeal to heritage. This is no good at all. If we think we can placate the wrath of God through these types of things, then we are woefully deceived. Jesus Christ calls us to repent. This means that we must admit who we are as sinners, that we are not just a little flawed, that we are not just a little misguided, that we are from the wombs sons of a viper, that we are from the womb children of the devil. And this is not a harsh message. John is a kind preacher,
Because instead of telling them what they want to hear, instead of coming and soothing their conscience, he tells them what they most desperately need to hear. Because it is only as we admit the reality of who we are that we will go and that we will run to Christ for salvation. It is only as we admit our identity, that we are by nature children of wrath, that we are by nature enemies of God, that we are by nature sons of the devil, it is only then that we will be broken over our sin, that we will be humbled before a holy God. Only as we face this reality will we quit depending upon our outward performance and our spiritual heritage, and we will come to God as empty, broken sinners. Before then, we're like the Pharisee who stood up and prayed. And he said, I thank you, God, that I am not like all these other people, especially like that sorry tax collector over there. I fast. I pray. I give my money to you. Look at all the good things that I do, God. And then the tax collector would not even look up into heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And who was the one who went home justified? It was the one who was humbled over his sin. We need to preach the reality of what we are. We must face who we are square on, because it is only then that we will be humbled over our sin and that we will come to Christ for salvation. This is the grace of repentance, turning from sin to God. This is why it says in verse 18 that with many other exhortations, John preached good news to the people. This is good news. The message of repentance, what John is saying to them, you bunch of snakes, this is part of the good news that John is preaching to them. Because it is only as we see the disease properly that we can properly then administer the cure. That Jesus has not come to save people from loneliness or from unfulfilled lives or from unhappy lives. He comes to save us from our sin. And it is only as we admit our captivity that we can then be liberated by the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is good news. John proclaims to them what they are, that they might see the reality, quit trusting in their heritage, quit trusting in their rituals and in their observance and in their performance, and that they might come to Christ for salvation. So first, repentance then is an issue of identity. We must see who we are before God. Secondly, repentance is an issue of urgency. Look in verse 9. He says, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into fire. This is not something that they can, just take their time with, okay? It's not something that they can just, meander around and let me mull this over a little bit and get back to you next week or the week after. What he is saying here is that time is of the essence, that even now God is coming, Christ is coming in judgment. The axe is laid to the root of the tree. In those trees that do not bear fruit, God is going to chop them down and he's going to cast them into the fire. Jesus is marking those trees. His axe is in his hand. It is laid to the root and he's going to cut them down and cast them into fire. And this will be sooner rather than later, that he is coming now. The axe is laid now. People need to see the desperate situation that they are in, that they find themselves in. Sinners do not need to fiddle around with their time. They need to approach salvation with urgency, not with some casual, happy-go-lucky approach. They need to see that God is coming in judgment, that Christ has the axe in his hand, that his winnowing fork is in his hand. They need to see this, and they need to flee the wrath to come. The idea of God's wrath is mocked in our day. This is something that we don't want to hear. It's something that we don't need to hear, that this turns people away from God. We need to give God a makeover. We need to not talk about these things. God needs a PR firm to work for him who can, go through things and comb through it and show. People don't want to hear the wrath of God. They want God to be loving and kind and gracious and all of these things. So let's not talk about these things. Now, this is what those kind of fanatics talk about up in West Virginia that handle the snakes, right? They They talk about the wrath of God, but we're sophisticated people, right? We're middle class people. We don't want to talk about these types of things. And yet, this is what John talks about. He says the wrath of God is coming for you people. And he's not the only one. Jesus will say the exact same thing. God's wrath is coming. This is why salvation is a matter of grave importance. This is why issues of salvation must not be put off to a later date. This is why the issues of salvation must be given our undivided attention. God's wrath is coming for the ungodly. And those who do not repent and turn by faith to Christ, they will be cast into hell. They will be cut down, the chaff, he says, they will be burned with unquenchable fire. This is the reality. And if people don't like it, it's still, it's what the Bible says. This is what we must preach. And it is not kind to not tell people this. It is not kind to tell someone who is dying of cancer that everything is okay and that they're going to be fine. You need to tell them what the reality is so that they can get, so they can look for treatment, so that they can find treatment to deal with their disease. This is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, he said, "Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And in Hebrews chapter 3, it says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." They don't say, deal with this in a week. No, deal with it in a month or next year. Just take care of this later in life. They say, today is the day to deal with these things. He says, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart today. Listen to the word of God. This is why the message of repentance is so desperately needed. It is a matter of utmost urgency. Those who are relying on past experiences, those who are relying on religious performance or some pedigree, they are in danger of being cut down and thrown into the fire. We need to be warned of the wrath to come. This is an urgent message, not just for people out there. This is a message that we need to hear as well. Lest there be in any of us an unbelieving heart. Lest there be in any of us those who have deceived themselves and who are relying in pedigree or who are relying in some, outward ritual that they went through. Have you repented of your sins? Do you bear fruit in keeping with repentance? If repentance is necessary for salvation, then how many across our land are deceived this morning? How many sitting in Southern Baptist churches today are deceived into thinking that everything is fine between them and God? They need to know, we need to know, that the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Christ is coming in judgment, and he is coming quickly, and we must repent. So it is an issue of urgency. Thirdly, repentance is an issue of sincerity. He says there, in verse 8, he says, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And then later on, he says, every tree that does not bear fruit. What are you saying here is that repentance is the litmus test of one's claims about relationship to God. Everyone is making claims about being in league with God, being in relationship with God. Everything is all right between me and God. But it is repentance that proves the reality of such claims. This is the case with these people. They think that they are children of God. Because they are children of Abraham, because they are descendants of Abraham, that means everything is all right between them and God. But they are this only outwardly, only according to their own boastful claims. What is it that proves the reality of whether or not one is truly a child of Abraham? It is not the color of your skin. It is not your physical descent. It is not these outward rituals you are going through. What proves the reality of whether or not you are children of Abraham is repentance. It is the fruit of repentance. Do you do the works that Abraham did? Because being a child of Abraham is first and foremost not a matter of ethnicity. It is a matter of the heart. It is not a matter of physical descent, because Abraham was a man of faith. He walked with God. He lived righteously before God. And he says that your claims to lineage to Abraham, to being children of Abraham, that's about as valuable as being a rock. Because he says God can take from these very stones and make children of Abraham out of them. God created Abraham. He made him a Jew by simply calling him out of being a Gentile. And he proclaimed him to be the first Jewish person. He says he can do that with a rock. Don't lay claim to these types of things. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. He turned from idols to worship and serve the living God. If you're a child of Abraham, he says, prove it by your works. Bear the same fruit that Abraham bore, but they are not bearing this fruit. This is what Jesus says in John chapter 8. If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. But they're not doing the works that Abraham did, because they're not Abraham's children and they're not God's children. Instead, they are children of the devil. See, it's very easy to talk big. It's easy for us to say that I'm a Christian, or to say that I've been converted, or to say that I've been saved. It's easy to get people to walk down front and to sign some card or to pray a prayer. It's easy to get people to make public professions. It's easy to get people to be baptized. It's easy to do these types of things. But where the rubber meets the road, as far as proving whether or not we are children of God, is not in these things that we go through. It is in holiness. It is in bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. Where there is no sincere repentance, then there is no salvation, no matter what types of claims we are making. Without repentance, we are nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. It is hypocrisy to want to be forgiven of sin without being delivered from the same sin. Jesus comes to save us not just from the penalty of sin. He comes to save us from the power of sin as well, that we would no longer be slaves to sin, but instead we would become slaves to righteousness. It is repentance that proves the reality of salvation in our life. It shows that we have been delivered not only from the penalty of sin, but we've also been delivered from the power of sin. What most people want, and what many are falsely converted to, is the notion that we can be saved from the penalty of sin while remaining in our sin. What many people want is they want to continue living in their sinfulness. They just want to know that when they die, they're going to go to heaven, that they're not going to go to hell, that they're not going to be punished for their sin. They want to live like a sinner, but then die like a saint and go into heaven. They want to stay on the broad road that leads to destruction. They just want to reroute it so that instead of going to destruction, it kind of curves around and comes into the back door of heaven. But that is not the way salvation works.
Amen.
Jesus does not come to just give us a get-out-of-hell-free card, to spring us from hell. He comes to save us from sin, both its penalty and its power over our lives. This is why 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Jesus died on the cross, not just so that our sins would be forgiven and paid for, but also that we might be liberated from its bondage and that we might no longer live to sin, but that we might now live to righteousness. He's not calling us to cover our bases. He's not calling us to clean ourselves up a little bit. Jesus is calling us to forsake a life of sin. He is calling us to radical transformation, to follow Him in righteousness. As it says in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, that they turn from idols to God. We turn from sin to righteousness. We turn from self to Christ. True salvation always evidences itself in the fruit of repentance. This is why James says, and we saw this when we preached through James, faith without works is dead. It is a dead, worthless faith. Can that faith save a person? James says, no, it is good for nothing. That Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. That Jesus saves us. We're created in Him that we might live in righteousness, that we might produce good works. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, a healthy tree bears good fruit, but a diseased tree bears bad fruit. What John is saying to them is, quit clinging to your heritage. Quit clinging to your rituals and see, are you bearing fruit in keeping with repentance? If you're not, he says, quit claiming to be children of Abraham, because you're not. You're children of the devil. The same would be true of us. Is there evidence of a changed life? Is there evidence of righteousness in our lives? Well, lastly, we see here in verses 10 through 14 that repentance is an issue of practicality. Look at what it says in verse 10. It says, the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? He answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? He said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and what shall we do? He said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. They say then to John, well, what does this look like? You're saying we need to bear fruit in keeping with repentance? Then what is this type of fruit? What does this look like? How do we know that we're bearing fruit in keeping with repentance? Notice what John does not do here. He does not tell them, well, I want you to sell everything that you own, and I want everyone to move out here to the wilderness. I've got this kind of fancy line of clothing that I'm modeling out here. Everyone wear some camel clothing and adopt my diet, and let's all move out here to the wilderness, get away from culture, and we'll start this John the Baptist club out here in the wilderness. He does not do that. He does not call them to his particular lifestyle. He tells them where you are at. Where God has placed you, the station in life that you are in, he says, where you are at, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Right where God has placed you. So the crowds come to him and say, well, what should we do then? He says, if you're selfish in the way that you live, then quit being selfish. If you have two coats and you see that your brother does not have one, then go and give your brother a coat. If you have food and you see that your brother does not have food, then go and give him food. Quit being self-centered and self-oriented in the way that you're living, and love your brother, love your neighbor as yourself. The tax collectors come up and say, well, what should we do? He says, don't collect more than you're authorized to collect. Tax collectors were notorious for fiddling with the books. They knew how to cook the books in their favor. They stole from people. They cheated people. He says, quit doing this. Quit fleecing people for your own financial gain and be honest in your dealing. Don't collect more than you're authorized to collect. The soldiers come and say, well, what about us? What should we do? Don't extort money. Don't accuse people falsely. And be content with your wages. Be content with what you make. Don't use your power and your authority to take advantage of other people. This is not rocket science here. This is not overly complex. You don't have to have a PhD to figure these things out. This is very simple. These are very practical things. Me and Abigail last night, we're talking as we read through this before she went to bed, and I asked her, what are fruits of repentance that you could keep here in the home? And she lists off about 10 things in about 1 minute, and she's 10 years old. It's not overly complex what the fruit of repentance looks like. And what is this going to do in their community when they go back to where they live and they begin to bear the fruit of repentance? What's it going to look like when Levi, the tax collector, goes to make his rounds and to collect his taxes next month, and he comes knocking on the door, and they're like, oh, great, here comes the tax collector again. These people are dirty, they're rotten, they're thieves, we can't stand them. And he comes knocking on the door, and he says, you know, I just wanted to inform you that your taxes have gone down, and that this month I'm not going to be collecting any because I over-collected last month, and I'm not going to be doing that anymore. From now on, I'm going to be honest in my dealings with you, and I'm not going to collect more than I'm authorized to do so. Right. What are the people going to do? Their jaw's going to hit the ground. They're like, what happened to Levi? What happened to this man? Oh, we saw him. He went out to the Jordan the other day and was there and was listening to John, and he was baptized by him. And what has happened to his life? The fruits of repentance are going to be obvious. They're going to be obvious to us, and they're going to be obvious to others as well. wearing a t-shirt that says, you know, Jesus is my homeboy, or putting a Jesus fish on the back of your car, these are easy things to do. But the fruit of repentance, this is the reality of salvation. This is the evidence that proves that we are children of God. Notice that wording. This is the evidence that we are children of God. It's important that we always understand that repentance is not a work that we do that earns us God's salvation. Repentance is a grace given to us by God. Salvation is by grace alone through faith. But true faith is always accompanied with true repentance. No repentance, no faith, no faith, no salvation. If the gospel that we preach does not call people to turn from sin and to turn to God, if it produces converts that do not bear the fruit of repentance, then it is not the true gospel. Paul, in Acts chapter 26, verse 20, when summarizing what he preached before King Agrippa, this is what he says. He declared in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, throughout all the region of Judea, and also to all the Gentiles. Okay, this is his message to both Jew and Gentile alike. Everywhere he went, this is the message that I proclaim. This is a summary of it. That they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with repentance. This is what Paul preached. Repent, turn to God, perform deeds in keeping with that repentance. The question then for us to ask ourselves this morning is, have we repented? Do we bear deeds? Are we having deeds in keeping with repentance? Have you asked yourself that? Have you examined your life to see if that is true of you? If you can look at your life and honestly say that I am bearing fruit in keeping with repentance, then rejoice in the God of your salvation. Praise God, because that is not a work of your own. That is not because you're better than everyone else. That is evidence of the Spirit of God working in your life. If you're bearing fruit in keeping with repentance, rejoice, because you are proving that you are a child of God, that the Spirit of Christ lives in you, that the penalty and the power of sin has been broken in you. And keep on repenting. Keep on repenting. If you look at your life and you see that there is no fruit in keeping with repentance, then we need to have a very serious conversation, a very urgent conversation. I urge you to come to me as your pastor and let's sit down and look at Scripture. Let's pray together. Let's examine our lives together and see, are we bearing fruit in keeping with repentance? Because this is not some laughing matter. This is not some matter that we can just set aside for a later day or just kind of hope that it's all going to work out in the end. The axe is laid at the root of the tree. His winnowing fork is in his hand. The wrath of God is coming for you. Repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. Let's pray. Father, we pray today, Lord, more than anything else, Lord, we pray that you would grant to your people true repentance. Father, we pray that you would save us entirely from our sin. Lord, we know that if there is any righteousness in us at all, it is not of our own, it is only of Christ. But Lord, what we desire and what we want is, Lord, to be made more like him. Lord, to be more righteous, to be more like you. Lord, to be holy as you are holy. Lord, we are your children. We should bear your image. Lord, enable us to recognize, Lord, that we are dead to sin. Lord, that when sin tempts us, may we be deaf to its voice. Lord, deliver us from its power and grant us to walk as Christ walked and to live in the newness of his life. Lord, to live a life of love and a life of faith and a life of holiness. Father, we are plagued, Lord, by the body of death. Lord, we hate the body of death. Lord, give us a loathing of ourselves. Lord, that we are so often pestered and tempted and, Lord, so often succumb to temptation and sin against you. Lord, I pray that the desires of sin would be hideous to us. Lord, cleanse us from our spiritual adultery. Lord, make us a people who are wholly dependent upon you. And Lord, close our hearts to everything but you. Sin is our greatest curse. But Lord, let your victory be evident in our lives. Help us to be obedient and devoted to you. Lord, to walk with childlike trust. Lord, to love you with soul and body and mind and strength. Lord, to love our fellow man as ourselves. Save us from our sinful thoughts and our attitudes and actions and words. And Father, fill us daily with your grace that we might bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And Lord, when we sin against you, we pray, Father, that your conviction would come upon us. And Lord, that we would hate our sin, that we would be sorrowful over it. Lord, that we would turn quickly from it. And that, Lord, we would always be a repenting people. We love you, Lord. We thank you for the work that you've done in our lives. And pray that we would know it more and more. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.